Welcome back. Day 16. We've arrived. Today, we'll be going over Joseph Most Just. But before we do, let's open in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and loving Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of our blessings and all of the gifts that you have given to all of us. We thank you for this time together, and we ask that you please send your Holy Spirit to be with us today as we reflect on Joseph the Most Just. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's get started here today. Day 16, Joseph Most Just. Pray for us. He, St. Joseph, won for himself the title of the Just Man, and thus serves as a living model of that Christian justice which should reign in social life. Pope Pius XI. What does it mean to call St. Joseph a just man? St. Jose Maria Escrivá provides a great answer for us. He states, St. Joseph was an ordinary sort of man on whom God relied to do great things. He did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. In each and every event that went to make up his life. That is why Scripture praises Joseph as a just man. In Hebrew, a just man means a good and faithful servant of God, someone who fulfills the divine will. You can see references of Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 18, verses 23 through 32, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 5, as well as Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10, or who is honorable and charitable towards his neighbor. You can reference Tobit chapter 7, verse 6, and chapter 9, verse 6. So a just man is someone who loves God and provides and proves his love by keeping God's commandments and directing his whole life towards the service of his brothers, his fellow men. What about you? Are you just? Do you love God, keep his commandments, and act with honor and charity toward your neighbor? Saint Joseph will increase in you the virtue of justice. Theologians define the virtue of justice as giving to another his due. For example, in our relationship with God, we owe it to him to be grateful for our existence and to praise him for his goodness. We act justly toward God, giving him his due, when we worship him, especially by our participation in Holy Mass on Sundays and Holy Days of Obligation. If we fail to do this, we are not loving God. We are not acting justly toward God. We are not giving him his due. For Saint Joseph, being a just man meant he observed the dictates of the Jewish religion. This required him to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year, a long distance from Nazareth, and participate in various rituals and ceremonies. You, on the other hand, most likely live a short distance from a Catholic church. If you can't spend 1 hour a week thanking God and worshiping him, you are not loving God or giving God his due. You are not a just man. Holy Mass is not about the priest, the people, or the choir. It's about returning love for love and giving God his due. Yes, priests should preach well. Liturgical music should be sacred and inspiring. And it's always pleasant to see familiar faces at Mass. Yet, even if you find the priests less than edifying, the music a distraction, and the congregation spiritually dead, you need to remember it's not about them. It's about you acting justly and lovingly toward God. There is no greater way to tell God, I love you, give thanks to God, and worship him than through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Eucharist means thanksgiving. God is not the only one that we are to act justly towards out of love. You also need to give others their due. Do you? Do you love, venerate, and honor Mary, your spiritual mother? Do you love, venerate, and honor Saint Joseph, your spiritual father? Do you treat members of your family with love, respect, and dignity? What about your neighbors, co-workers, and everyone else with whom you daily interact? If you are an employer, do you offer a just wage? Remember the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Your spiritual father acted justly and lovingly toward everyone. You should too. Do you wish to know why Joseph is called just? Because he possessed perfectly all the virtues. St. Maximus of Turin. The Gospel describes St. Joseph as a just man. No greater praise of virtue and no higher tribute to merit could be applied to a man. St. Pope Paul VI. Just and reverent man. To be just is to be perfectly united to the divine will and to be always conformed to it in all sorts of events, whether prosperous or adverse. That Saint Joseph was this, no one can doubt. Saint Francis de Sales. To exercise the virtue of justice, Saint Francis de Sales rightly notes a person needs to live in perfect accord with the divine will, and, in the face of all sorts of events, whether advantageous or adverse, give God and others their due. The Church has always understood that St. Joseph to be a just and holy man, loving God and neighbor as he ought, but it hasn't always understood the deeper theological significance of what those words actually mean, especially when applied to the actions of St. Joseph in the New Testament. It has taken the Church centuries to advance a theology of St. Joseph that shows his greatness and his holiness. Today, the Church teaches that St. Joseph is the holiest human person after Mary and the most just of all the saints. He is our spiritual father, the pillar of families, the glory of domestic life, the patron of the universal Church, and the terror of demons. For this reason, certain passages in the New Testament that present the actions of St. Joseph need to be re-examined in light of what is now unequivocally taught by the Church to be true about St. Joseph. Namely, St. Joseph, as he confronted all sorts of events, whether advantageous or adverse, always acted in accord with the divine will and gave God and others their due. He truly lived the love of God and neighbor that his son would later teach. What did he, Saint Joseph, actually do? He loved. This is all he did, and it was sufficient for his glory. He loved God without limit and without lessening. This was his significance. This was his life here below. For this, he has been loved immeasurably. Behold his glory for eternity. Go to him without hesitation. He is all-powerful in heaven. As for his goodness, you cannot doubt it when you think that he spent his life in the intimacy of the hearts of Jesus and Mary, the most loving and the most kindly hearts there ever were. Blessed Jean Joseph Lataste. One of the most important actions of St. Joseph in the New Testament is his response to discovering that his wife was pregnant. It is within the biblical recounting of this story that St. Joseph is called a just man. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. The translation is from the RSVCE, the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. I offer the RSVCE translation because it does not state that Saint Joseph desired to divorce his wife. Did you know that the Catholic Church has always allowed for multiple interpretations of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24? In particular, the Church allows for an interpretation that does not state that Saint Joseph desired to divorce his wife. From the first centuries of church history, there have been three theories poised about St. Joseph's plan of action when he discovered that his wife was pregnant. All three of the theories have been held by various saints and scholars, and all three theories originate in the early church. The three theories are, 1, the suspicion theory. St. Joseph suspects Mary of adultery, and as a result, he decides to obtain a divorce. According to Jewish law, if a man wants to divorce his wife because she is unfaithful, he is required to stone her. Saint Joseph, being a just man, does not want to stone Mary, so he seeks to divorce her quietly. This theory was promoted in the apocryphal literature and held by several fathers of the church. Number 2. The stupefaction theory. Saint Joseph is perplexed and stupefied by Mary's pregnancy, but he does not doubt Mary's innocence. He is dumbfounded and doesn't know what to do. Confused, he decides to divorce Mary. Some fathers of the church adhere to this theory and greatly promote it. It becomes the most common theory and is known as Joseph's doubt. Number 3, the reverence theory. Saint Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, and he does not doubt her purity and innocence. Instead, he doubts his worthiness and ability to take care of Mary and the child. A just man, he knows that Mary belongs to God, and he considers himself unworthy of living with Mary. He decides to separate himself from her, quietly, out of justice to God and reverence for Mary. He is willing to leave the picture so as not to reveal her mystery. Some fathers of the church, as well as many medieval saints, theologians, and mystics, promote this theory. Why does the church allow for three theories on this important topic? Well, it all hinges on the translation of the Greek word apuleo. Biblical scholars all agree that the word apuleo is a very difficult word to translate and pronounce. In Greek, apuleo can have multiple meanings, and the meaning chosen for a particular passage is usually determined by the context in which it appears. For example, according to the context, apuleo can mean separate, conceal, hide, distance oneself from, or divorce. Interestingly, the majority of these The majority of those who have translated the New Testament from Greek into other languages have chosen to translate apuleo as divorce. However, now that the church has a much greater understanding of the holiness of Saint Joseph, especially as regards his privileges, virtues, and wonders, is this translation correct? In light of what we hold to be true of Saint Joseph, can we really say that Saint Joseph intended to divorce his beloved wife? The church has come a long way in her understanding of Saint Joseph, and in the opinion of many, the idea that he wanted to divorce Mary needs to be re-examined. Now, to be fair, those throughout history who have translated apuleo as divorce did not do so out of bad intent or malice. Remember, divorce is often a valid translation of the word according to the context of a particular passage. However, the only reason the word divorce was used in Matthew chapter 1, verses 14 through 28, is because the church did not yet possess a developed theology of Saint Joseph. Unfortunately, the effect of translating apuleo as divorce set in motion a centuries-long minimization of the importance of Saint Joseph in the life of the church. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24 is often described as Joseph's doubt, instead of the more notable description, Saint Joseph's Annunciation. It's easy to understand, then, why Saint Joseph hasn't been loved as much as he deserves, and has been so little honored, revered, and imitated throughout history. What's the big deal, you ask? Well, there's a big difference between Saint Joseph desiring to divorce his wife versus desiring to distance himself from her out of a sense of justice and reverence. The latter explanation of what he intended to do is what has caused many an eruditude scholar to opt for a translation of apuleo that does not mean divorce. Today, in light of what the church now clearly discerns to be true about Saint Joseph, maintaining the position that Saint Joseph desired to divorce his wife is very hard to reconcile with Saint Joseph's virtues. After all, the idea that Saint Joseph intended to divorce his wife places the very foundation of the new covenant of Jesus Christ on shaky ground. Divorcing Mary would have been an extremely unjust thing for Saint Joseph to do. Mary was innocent and had done nothing wrong. How can the man the church invokes as the pillar of families and the glory of domestic life be the same man who desires to divorce the pure, innocent, immaculate Mother of God? It doesn't make sense. Does this mean that for 2,000 years the church was wrong about a very important aspect of divine revelation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Remember, since the time that the New Testament was written, the church has allowed for various translations of apuleo in the Gospel of Matthew. What it does mean, however, is that in light of the church's development of theology of Saint Joseph, the church needs to re-examine the issue and present a more theologically accurate interpretation of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, an interpretation that has been there from the beginning. What is it, then, that the church now understands to be true about Saint Joseph that is causing scholars and theologians to shy away from translating apuleo as divorce? Why are many scholars preferring to describe Saint Joseph's intended plan of action as distancing himself from Mary? Well, the church's recognition of the extraordinary obedience, justice, reverence, and humility of Saint Joseph has provided the true context for how to correctly translate the word apuleo in Matthew's Gospel. In essence, understanding the extraordinary holiness of Saint Joseph provides the correct interpretation of what Saint Joseph intended to do. Saint Joseph's supernatural faith informed him that Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he was afraid of the mystery taking place inside her. He didn't want to divorce Mary. He believed he owed it to God, the originator of the mystery taking place inside her womb, to distance himself from her and the child until further revelation was given. The fact that the church allows for this interpretation, and that many of the fathers of the church, medieval theologians, saints, and mystics have already interpreted the passage in this way, is what is causing many scholars to adhere to the reference theory. For example, Father René Laurentin, universally acclaimed as the greatest Mariologist of the 20th century, conducted thorough studies on Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, and concluded that it is theologically problematic to hold the position that Saint Joseph desired to divorce his beloved wife. How could a truly just man have desired to divorce an innocent wife? Divorcing Mary would not have been a just act. It would have been an extremely unjust act. Father John McHugh, one of the most learned biblical scholars of the 20th century, reached the same conclusion, as has Father John Seward, a convert from Anglicanism and a scholar of the highest caliber. Another such scholar is Father Ignace de la Poitiere, the Society of Jesus. Widely respected as a fine theologian and biblical scholar, Father de la Poitiere conducted extensive studies on Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, and was so convinced of the truth of the reference theory that he offered his own translation of the passage. His translation was an eye-opener. In Elucidates, it elucidates St. Joseph's selfless and heroic exercise of the virtue of justice, as well as St. Joseph's profound reverential love for Mary and the child in her womb. Father de la Poitiere's translation reads, "Concerning Jesus as Messiah, the origin took place in the following manner. His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they had led a life in common, she was found bearing a child in her womb by the work of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her spouse, who was a just man and who was unwilling to unveil her mystery, resolved to secretly separate himself from her. But as he designed this plan, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your spouse, into your home, for certainly that which has been begotten in her comes from the Holy Spirit. But she will not, but she will bear a son for you, and you will give him the name of Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' Now all this happened, and what had been said by the Lord through the mouth of a prophet would be accomplished. Behold, the virgin will bear in her womb and bring forth a son, and they will give him the name of Emmanuel, which signifies in translation, 'God with us.' Now when Joseph was awakened from his sleep, it happened as the angel of the Lord had prescribed, and he took his spouse into his home." What a translation! It reads somewhat oddly in places because it is a very literal translation, but it is by far the best translation of the passage available. His translation recognizes the supernatural virtues of Saint Joseph, as the context demanded a more noble interpretation of the passage. Imagine if this translation had been placed in Bibles, preached in sermons, and included in liturgies over the centuries. Without a doubt, the faithful would have possessed a much more theologically accurate and spiritually edifying understanding of the blessed person of Saint Joseph. Again, those over the centuries who translated Apuleius as divorce did not have bad intent. They simply lack the true understanding of the supernatural greatness of St. Joseph, because a theology of St. Joseph had not yet been developed. We can't change history, but now that the Church has begun to truly understand the greatness of St. Joseph, we can give direction for the future. Our understanding of St. Joseph's perfect, loving union with the will of God, as well as his justice and reverence, should exclude any interpretation that states that he desired to divorce his wife. Such an interpretation is theologically untenable because of what we now know to be true about St. Joseph. Let's examine why this is the case. The theological definition of the virtue of justice is that it possesses a person to always give God and others their due. In all sorts of events, whether advantageous or adverse, St. Joseph always did the will of God and perfectly exercised the virtue of justice. Thus, it is theologically impossible to hold that St. Joseph would have resolved to do something God hates. "For I hate divorce," says the Lord, the God of Israel. "And the one who covers his garments with violence," says the Lord of hosts. You should be on your guard, then, for your life, and you must not break faith. Malachi chapter 2, verse 26. Now, for anyone reading this who has had a divorce, don't panic. God hates divorce, not you. It is true that the Catholic Church, following the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, says that divorce is impossible in a case of valid sacramental marriage, see Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12, and only tolerates civil divorce in extreme instances, see Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. A Catholic annulment is not the same thing as divorce. An annulment states that a true marriage never existed. A divorce, on the other hand, would dissolve a true marriage bond. The Church allows for the legal separation of validly married spouses, which is neither an annulment nor an attempt at divorce, as long as the separated spouses do not attempt to sever the marriage bond. To repent, God doesn't hate you if you have had a civil divorce. He hates the divorce. It also needs to be noted that not everyone who desires or gets a civil divorce is committing a sin or a moral offense against God. The reason is because there can be unique circumstances in each particular case. Now, back to St. Joseph's marriage. St. Joseph was undergoing a test. St. Joseph's virtue and cooperation with grace needed to be put to the test because God intended to make St. Joseph a new Abraham, a spiritual father to the new covenant people. If St. Joseph passed the test by a loving willingness to sacrifice himself completely, God would bless him in a manner greater than he had blessed any other man who has ever lived. Needless to say, St. Joseph passed the test. Many of the fathers of the Church beautifully describe for us how St. Joseph passed the test through his supernatural justice and reverence. Joseph was just, and the Virgin was immaculate. But when he wished to put her away, this happened from the fact that he recognized in her the power of a miracle and a vast mystery which he held himself unworthy to approach. Humbling himself, therefore, before so great and effable in phenomenon, he sought to retire. Just as St. Peter humbled himself before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And as the ruler confessed, who sent word to the Lord, "I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, for I have considered myself not even worthy to come to thee." Or as St. Elizabeth said to the Most Blessed Virgin, and how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In like manner, did the just man Joseph humble himself and fear to enter into a union with such exalted holiness? Origen. Joseph discovered both Mary's pregnancy and its cause, namely, that it was of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he feared to be called the husband of such a wife, and wished to put her away privately, since he did not dare to reveal what had taken place in her. Yet, because he was just, he desired a revelation of the mystery. St. Basil the Great. But he thought especially of sending her away, so as not to commit a sin in allowing himself to be called the father of the Savior. He feared to live with her, lest he dishonor the name of the Virgin's Son. That is why the angel said to him, "Do not fear to take Mary to your home." St. Ephrem the Syrian. O inestimable tribute to Mary! Joseph believed in her chastity more than in her womb, in grace more than in nature. He plainly saw the conception, and he was incapable of suspecting fornication. He believed that it was more possible for a woman to conceive without a man than for Mary to be able to sin. St. John Chrysostom. St. Romanius, the Melodist, a poet from the 6th century, wrote a beautiful poem that depicts St. Joseph's fear and reverence of Mary's mysterious pregnancy. Then Joseph, who never knew the Virgin, stopped, stunned by her glory, and gazed on the brilliance of her form, said, "O shining one, I see that a flame and hot coals encircled you. It frightens me, Mary. Protect me. Do not consume me. Your spotless womb has suddenly become a fiery furnace. Let it not melt me, I beg you. Spare me. Do you wish me, like Moses of old, to take off my shoes, that I may draw nigh and listen to you, and taught by you say, 'Hail, bride unbridled.'" St. Joseph's love, faith, humility, justice, and reverence are so great that at no time did he suspect Mary being unfaithful. Mary was pure and innocent, and he knew it. Nor did he consider it a possibility that another man had forced himself upon his wife. He was absolutely positive that Mary belonged to God, and God would take care of her. He trusted God, and he trusted Mary. To divorce Mary would have been to abandon her and throw her away his God-given marriage. For this reason, St. Joseph desired to distance himself from Mary, knowing that God, who had brought about the child in her womb, would take care of her and the child. St. Joseph loved Mary immensely, and it would have been torturous for him to contemplate distancing himself from her, but he loved God first. His immediate resolve was to give God what Joseph believed was God's due, that is, to distance himself from Mary, since she belonged to God. Out of justice and reverence, he was willing to step out of the picture completely. These are the actions of St. Joseph that moved the heart of God, solidified Joseph's marriage, and made him our father in faith. He did. Why did he, St. Joseph, wish to leave her, Mary? Listen now, no longer to my opinion, but to that of the fathers of the church. Joseph wanted to leave her for the same reason Peter begged the Lord to leave him when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And for the same reason, the centurion kept him from his house, saying, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." Thus Joseph, considering himself unworthy and a sinner, said to himself that a man like him ought not to live under the same roof with a woman so great and exalted, whose wonderful and superior dignity filled him with awe. He saw with fear and trembled that she bore the surest signs of the divine presence, and, since he could not fathom the mystery, he wanted to depart from her. Peter was frightened by the greatness of the power. The centurion feared the majesty of the presence. Joseph, too, as a human being, was afraid of the newness of the great miracle, the profundity of the mystery, and so he decided to leave her quietly. Are you surprised that Joseph judged himself unworthy of the pregnant virgin's company? After all, have you not heard that St. Elizabeth, too, could not endure her presence without fear and awe? As she says, "Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" This, then, is why Joseph decided to leave her. St. Bernard of Clairvaux. According to St. Jerome and Origen, Joseph had no suspicion of adultery because he knew the modesty and chastity of Mary. Moreover, he had read in Scripture that the virgin would conceive and that a shoot shall sprout from the stock of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. He knew also that Mary was descended from the line of David. Thus, it was easier for him to believe that Isaiah's prophecy had been accomplished in her than to think that she could have let herself descend into debauchery. This is why, considering himself unworthy to live with a person of such great sanctity, he wanted to send her away secretly, like when Peter says to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." St. Thomas Aquinas. Joseph wanted to give the virgin her liberty, not because he suspected her of adultery, but because out of respect for her sanctity, he feared to live together with her. St. Thomas Aquinas. In the mystical revelation of St. Bridget of Sweden, the Blessed Virgin herself spoke of the justice and reverence St. Joseph had exercised in response to discovering her pregnancy. Our Lady said the following to St. Bridget: "From the moment I, Mary, gave my consent to God's messenger, Joseph, seeing that, having conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, I was pregnant, and that I was growing, wondering greatly, because he would not suspect evil, but remembered the words of the prophet who foretold that the Son of God would be born of a virgin, he reputed himself unworthy to serve such a mother, until the angel in a dream commanded him not to fear, but to minister to me with charity." Interestingly, what Mary told St. Bridget of Sweden is exactly what she would have told St. Matthew when he was writing the Gospel. Think about it. How else did St. Matthew find out about what is recounted in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, if not from Mary? St. Matthew did not know St. Joseph, and he was not present when everything happened. The source of the information had to be from Mary, and Mary did not tell St. Matthew that her husband wanted to divorce her. She would have told him the exact same thing she told St. Bridget, namely, that St. Joseph did not suspect any wrongdoing and knew that Mary had conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was afraid of such holiness. Mary didn't tell St. Matthew that her husband wanted to divorce her. On the contrary, she told him that her husband considered himself unworthy of that great role and desired to distance himself from her out of justice and reverence. Did St. Joseph fully understand what was going on in Mary's womb? No, he didn't. He would not have had all the information needed to give a theological discourse about how God was taking on human nature in Mary's womb, as he, a faithful first century Jewish man, certainly would not have understood terms such as hypostatic union or incarnation, since those only emerged in the church after centuries of thought, prayer, and discernment. However, he was convinced that what was happening in her was of God. He did not know the child came to be in her womb, but we are assured by saints and fathers of the church that he never doubted that Mary was pure or that God was at work in her. He did not doubt Mary. He doubted himself and his ability to be the husband of such a woman and the father of such a child. The greatness of Saint Joseph is that he was willing to become a homeless wanderer out of love for God and Mary. He did not want to defame Mary by a divorce, even a quiet one. After Jesus Christ, Saint Joseph is the humblest of all men, and he was willing to step out of the picture and disappear. If God wanted him to remain in the picture, it would take a divine revelation to make it known. With the exception of Jesus Christ, of course, there has never been a man so selfless, heroic in love, faith, justice, reverence, and humility as Saint Joseph. God, of course, already knew he had the right man in Saint Joseph, but Saint Joseph needed to hear it from heaven itself. And that's exactly what the angel did when he came to Saint Joseph and spoke to him in his sleep. God let Saint Joseph know that he needed to rely on Saint Joseph's willingness to always do the will of God. Jesus himself would need to rely on the humility and sacrificial love of Saint Joseph in order to accomplish his saving mission. There would come a time when Saint Joseph would be removed from the picture so that Jesus could teach the world about his heavenly Father. But that time was not yet. Yet, Saint Joseph had proven himself to be a man who was reliable and obedient in the face of all sorts of events, whether advantageous or adverse. God could trust him. The reverence theory teaches us that in the mind and heart of Saint Joseph, God comes first. If giving to God what belongs to God required Saint Joseph to sacrifice a future with Mary, then so be it. God comes first. Out of love for God, Saint Joseph was willing to undergo a sacrifice greater than any Old Testament patriarch or New Testament martyr could ever make. God wanted Saint Joseph to be a new Abraham, a man willing to sacrifice everything for God's holy will. God rewarded Saint Joseph's love, obedience, justice, reverence, and humility by confirming him as the head of the Holy Family, the Father of Jesus Christ, the terror of demons, and our spiritual father. Saint Joseph reaped an unparalleled type of spiritual fatherhood, and his children would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. God made him the spiritual father of a new creation. God made him the increaser. The saints, theologians, and mystics who have taught over the centuries that Saint Joseph exhibited perfect love, justice, and reverential piety toward God and Mary gave us a profound interpretation of Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24, that is today being affirmed in what the church teaches about Saint Joseph. He is the greatest of all saints, the pillar of families, and the glory of domestic life. After Jesus Christ, Saint Joseph is the most just, loving, and reverent of all men. Through his complete self-sacrifice, Joseph expressed his generous love for the Mother of God and gave her a husband's gift of self. Even though he decided to draw back so as not to interfere in the plan of God, which was coming to pass in Mary, Joseph obeyed the explicit command of the angel and took Mary into his home, while respecting the fact that she belonged exclusively to God. St. John Paul II. Saint Joseph, our spiritual father, is not a man of doubt who sought to divorce our spiritual mother. After his son, Saint Joseph is the model of supernatural love, faith, justice, reverence, and humility. He is a virtuous gentleman whose faith is constant and pure. As regards his Saint Joseph's constancy, did he not display it wonderfully when seeing Our Lady with child, and not knowing how that could be, his mind was tossed with distress, perplexity, and trouble? Yet, in spite of all, he never complained. He was never harsh or ungracious towards his holy spouse, but remained just and gentle and respectful in his demeanor as he had ever been. St. Francis de Sales. St. Joseph's response to Mary's pregnancy is a model for us. Our spiritual father teaches us how to be just and reverent in the face of all sorts of events. He teaches us to give God his due, even if it requires us to be willing to sacrifice everything we love. Our spiritual father teaches us that we should not act hastily or harshly when we encounter perplexing situations. We are to take everything to prayer and wait on the Lord for guidance and light. If we are loving, faithful, reverent, and just, God will reveal everything to us and make us abundantly fruitful. Who was holier than Saint Joseph? Who was purer than the Most Holy Virgin? And yet he, Saint Joseph, wanted to leave her secretly. But how prudently and righteously he wanted to do it. He did not want to separate from her openly, lest she be defamed, but clandestinely, that she may preserve her good name. You ought to learn from this holy and just man, although the deeds of others may seem evil to you and are said to be imperfect, you should judge them secretly, not openly, and judge in such a way that neither your conscience nor their good name be hurt. If you do so, you will not be lacking the light, so that you may judge rightly, and the righteous husband of the Most Holy Virgin did not lack light for comprehending the truth about how she had conceived. St. Stanislaus Popczynski. The Litany of St. Joseph. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, hear us. Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world, have mercy on us. God, the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Holy Trinity, one God, have mercy on us. Holy Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Noble offspring of David, pray for us. Light of patriarchs, pray for us. Spouse of the Mother of God, pray for us. Chaste guardian of the Virgin, pray for us. Foster father of the Son of God, pray for us. Zealous defender of Christ, pray for us. Head of the Holy Family, pray for us. Joseph, most just, pray for us. Joseph, most chaste, pray for us. Joseph, most prudent, pray for us. Joseph, most courageous, pray for us. Joseph, most obedient, pray for us. Joseph, most faithful, pray for us. Mirror of patience, pray for us. Lover of poverty, pray for us. Model of workmen, pray for us. Glory of domestic life, pray for us. Guardian of virgins, pray for us. Pillar of families, pray for us. Comfort of the afflicted, pray for us. Hope of the sick, pray for us. Patron of the dying, pray for us. Terror of demons, pray for us. Protector of the Holy Church, pray for us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, spare us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, graciously hear us, O Lord. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. He has made him Lord of his household and Prince over all his possessions. Let us pray. O God, who in your loving providence chose blessed Joseph to be the spouse of your most holy mother, grant us the favor of having him for our intercessor in heaven, whom on earth we venerate as our protector, you who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. The Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's actually written in Luke, chapter 6, verse 31. It's not just a phrase that's thrown around. It's actually written down in the Holy Gospel of Luke. So this is a very nice reflection here today on Joseph Most Just. I don't know about you, but I definitely have my times when I'm impatient and I'm short, and I don't really take that time to prayerfully think things through and process what's happening. I think that's almost a reflex, you know, or maybe it's a reflex, I don't know, but it's something that I think that many people, you know, to say the other side of things, it's a lot harder to have the Saint Joseph approach with taking time to discern this or discern things, and something to really strive towards. But as we read over today, we really got to learn about the just and reverent man of Saint Joseph, and the background, and how he did not want to divorce Mary, that he wanted to step back, felt unworthy, as the centurion did, and felt unworthy as Peter was, and this again shows the reverence and awe that Saint Joseph had towards our Heavenly Father, and also his impressive knowledge of Scripture too, both. So putting everything together, it was I couldn't even fathom what was going through his head when he found out that that Our Lady was with child. So, the huge takeaways here I think we really should make mention of here today is that Saint Joseph will increase in you the virtue of justice. This is exactly why in the litany this Saint Joseph is known as the most just, second to Jesus, of course, but greater than any other saint or anyone to ever live, any man to ever live. He is the most just, and again, just a wonderful model to look up to. So ask Joseph to increase your faith and your and turn to his example as he set with justice and reverence towards God. So I know this is a longer day. I promise I'll keep this under 60 minutes tomorrow. On the other hand, it's quite the opposite. We actually have a shorter day tomorrow. On day 17, we'll be reviewing Joseph Most Chaste. So, but nonetheless, I've enjoyed every minute of this here, and thank you for listening and learning and praying along with me here today. And really looking forward to tomorrow with all of you as well. So until then, have a great day, and thanks again.